Amen. Thank you, Pam. Well, this morning, we are going to continue in a series that we began at the first of the year. And many of you are familiar with the fact that our theme for the year is in Christ. In Christ. There is perhaps no other phrase in the New Testament that is more pregnant with meaning. And we could spend an awful lot of time just ticking through all the many and various passages that describe and tell us what is true for the person who's in Christ, what is true about them. And so we elders felt like it would really be a good use of our time as a congregation, as we're in the Word together every Sunday, to take a look at that and consider how these truths impact our daily lives. The theme verse for the year is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So I have been in Christ. This is now my 50th year of being in Christ. I came to personal faith in Christ as a 19-year-old. And on the 30th of November this fall, I will celebrate my 50th spiritual birthday. But God's word tells me that if I am in Christ, which I am, that I am, not I was at one time a new creature and now I'm sort of an old new creature. No, I'm a new creature today on June the 4th, 2023. And old things that were in my old life have gone and new things have come. And it really behooves us to understand what the old things that have passed away, because sometimes things kind of, certain sins or way of thinking kind of hangs on. And the devil may tell us, well, this is who you are and this is how you are. And we need to be like Jesus, and we need to answer those accusations with the Word of God. And as one of the phrases in one of the songs we sang this morning, that we believe what God says about us, don't we? He has declared certain truths about you by virtue of the fact that you're in Christ. If perhaps you're not in Christ this morning, I just want to urge you with all of the urgings that I can muster up to encourage you to turn to Christ in faith, to turn away from sin and self and receive Jesus. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He came to earth on a mission to reconcile lost sinners to himself. If you don't or won't come to a place where you'll admit that you're a sinner, then you can't be saved. It doesn't mean that you won't be saved, but in this moment in time, you cannot both hold on to the idea, well, I'm okay like I am. Maybe other people need saviors, but I think I'm a pretty together person. If you think that way, you're not in a place where you can be saved. But if you're willing to say, yes, I fall short of God's glory, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, Jesus is that Savior. And you can become a new creature in Christ, as I and many of us are new creatures in Christ. So this is our theme verse for the year. And in particular, I want to home in on one particular aspect this morning of what is true for the person who is in Christ. My older brother, many years ago, aspired to get into West Point Military Academy. He's 5 years my senior, and so when he was 17, I was 12, and he had applied to West Point, and he had the academic credentials. He had the recommendation from the local congressman up in Stark County. And so he was building this dream. He was anticipating, getting into the academy. As it turned out, he failed the physical because The military academies want people who are super brainiacs as well as being great athletes, and he had the brainiac part, but not the athlete part. So he didn't get in. But of course, there are many young men and women these days who dream of such things. Let's say you are such a person, and you have set your hope and your goal on getting into West Point. As recently as 2018, there were some people in the United States who would get the following letter in the mail. Dear candidate, you received this because you have accepted or have been offered an appointment to join the West Point class of 2022. Congratulations upon this singular achievement. And I'm sure there have been many a young men and many young women who tore that letter open and just whooped it up and danced around the house because they were so excited to realize that they had received an appointment from the military academy. And it was a fulfillment of a kind of dream. Of course, there would be more to go to fulfill that dream. But what I want to talk about this morning is an appointment which you and I, that is those of us who are in Christ, that all of us have received from Christ himself. Of course, this appointment has more gravity, is grander, is greater than, as wonderful as an appointment to a military academy may be for someone, this is exceedingly more grand and wonderful and spectacular. Jesus said this, and this is going to be our verse for the day that we're going to sort of take apart and unpack, examine some of the various words and phrases. He said this to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." And in particular, we're going to focus on this idea where Jesus says to us, "I chose you and appointed you." So the title of today's message simply is Appointed by Christ. Appointed by Christ. And as you might guess, there's a subtitle, which is How to Not Be Among the Frozen Chosen. Now, what could that refer to, the frozen chosen? Well, if you're a bit of a history geek like me, you know that during the Korean War, there was an epic battle which some historians say has defined the modern U.S. Marine Corps, and that was the Battle of the Chosin Reservoir, which my father-in-law was at, by the way. And the temperature at the Chosin Reservoir in December of 1950 got down to 36 degrees below zero. The daytime highs were 20 below. Anyway, that's another story. That battle is referred to as the Frozen Chosin. That's not what I'm talking about. In a religious or Christian context, though, this phrase can mean something else. It can mean those who focus or even perhaps hyper-focus on the fact, well, God has chosen me. I'm a chosen one. And that person perhaps becomes complacent in their chosenness and just sort of sits and soaks and sours and just thinks, well, I'm good like I am because after all, God chose me. And after all, if he didn't choose other people, what can I do about that? And which is a bit of a mischaracterization, I think, of those who, but it exists nonetheless, of those who believe in chosenness, which we do, by the way. We're going to look at some verses in a minute that underscore the fact that we believers have been chosen of God, but some people, some Christians, somehow warp that idea into, well, I'm just going to sit and just not do anything. And so we don't want to be among the frozen chosen who just sit smugly in our pews or perhaps brown upholstered chairs, whatever you might be sitting in, but rather we want to be moving forward with God and for God. So a couple of verses that just underscore the fact that we believers are indeed chosen. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Do you know, Christian, have you pondered the fact that God from the beginning chose you? I know it's baffling. It's mind-bending. Some of us were discussing this the other night, Wednesday night at our Christianity Explored class, about how is it that God chose me? Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. Before the foundation of the world. When was that? I don't know. But it was a long time ago. And he chose me and he chose you. Colossians 3 says that you have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. So put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So you see, our chosenness doesn't give us license to just kick back and go, well, I'm chosen, so I got it made. I'm good to go. I'm just going to put it in neutral and coast on into heaven and twiddle my thumbs for the rest of my days on this earth. No. Since we've been chosen, that informs the way we're to live and how we're to act. Again, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And you might think, well, yeah, but Jesus at that time, he was talking to the 12 disciples. And maybe he's talking generally to all Christians, but did Jesus really choose me? Did Jesus really choose the individual, Y-O-U? He says, I chose you and appointed you. A lot of yous in this verse, by the way. That you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. I'm in the process of reading a book now about halfway through called One Race, One Blood, The Biblical Answer to Racism. You may be familiar with Dr. Ken Ham, who heads up the Creation Museum down in the northern Kentucky, Cincinnati area, and the Ark Encounter. How many of you have never been to either of those two destinations? Most of you have been there. How many of you have never been there? Raise your hand. Okay. I would highly encourage you to consider going. I had the privilege of hearing Dr. Ham in person here a few weeks ago. He was in the Columbus area. And he was speaking to a group of pastors at a pastor appreciation breakfast up in Lewis Center. And I bought a number of his books and read one already. My second one is this one, One Race, One Blood, The Biblical Answer to Racism, and came across something that I think is, to me, to say it's powerful, that's an understatement. This is downright mind-bending, but I think it will, I hope it will, really get your attention as you consider the reality that Christ chose you. So in this is chapter 3, The True Origin of the Species. Of course, Charles Darwin in 1859 published The Origin of the Species. And so Ham wrote a chapter called The True Origin of the Species. And in it, he says this, the number of atoms estimated in the entire universe is in the order of 1 followed by 80 zeros. Try to get your head around that. The number of atoms, how many atoms are, I don't know, on you? I don't know, a lot. What about the person next to you? What about in this building? What about in our state? What about in our country? What about in the world? What about in the solar system? What about in our galaxy? What about in the entire universe? Some expert, I don't know how they figured this out, but someone figured out, and it was reliable enough for Ham to quote them, says it's the number 1 followed by 80 zeros. And if you're wondering what that looks like, that's what it looks like. That's how many atoms are in the universe. He goes on to say, but the number of combinations, think about this, the number of combinations of unique children that a male and female human could potentially procreate is even much more than this. In other words, the chances that you ended up with the exact DNA, what do you call it, pattern or code that you have is even greater than 1 times 10 to the 80th power. It's like, wow, there's only one you, and there only ever could be one you. You are so you, you know? There's no one who is as you as you are. And Jesus said, I chose you. Now, I'm just going to take him at his word. It's just pretty simple. I'm going to take Jesus at his word. By the way, I'll just mention this as an aside. I realize it's a bit dangerous sometimes to open up what could be a can of worms, and then it's hard to get the worms back in the can. But I am what some people refer to as a young earth creationist. As a matter of fact, all 4 of us elders are in that, should I call it a camp? It kind of seems like they were kind of 2 opposing ideas. But they are opposing ideas. It's not a salvation issue. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who have a different belief that there were millions and I don't know how many years and years, and I shouldn't really get. I opened up this can of worms. But some people believe, and I happen to believe, that issue boils down to a fight. Can I use that word? Boy, that sounds just kind of like a caustic word. A fight for the Bible and the truth of the Bible. And the Bible says that God made everything in 6 days and rested on the 7th. And that's what we believe. And as a matter of fact, I was having a conversation with Phil this last week. We were having lunch together, and we were talking about that, and I was telling him about having listened to Ken Ham a short time earlier, and he mentioned the fact that someone did a study of Christian colleges or universities, and that for the most part, the people who believed in an old earth, in other words, the idea that all these millions of years and sort of theistic evolution, that God used evolution to bring about Adam and Eve, those people are found in the theology departments. The young earth creationists, they're found in the science departments. Because they realize, look, evolution can't happen. I'm no scientist, and I'm not going to try to build a case how scientifically evolution's impossible, but I can give you a mountain of evidence to help you come to that conclusion, which I hope you will. But anyway, getting off track. I want you to appreciate how amazingly, incredibly specific and particular you are, because God made you that way. And Jesus is saying, look, I know who you are. I made you you, and I, Jesus, now this is Jesus talking, I've chosen you, and I've appointed you. Well, I know God uses, you know, the elders, or he uses certain, you know, super energized, really godly Christian people, but I'm just kind of whatever Christian. No, God has chosen you, and he has appointed you to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. He goes on to say there's phenomenal variability in our genes. DNA is the most complex phenomenal storage system in the universe. When one considers the amount of information that God put in our DNA, one just has to stand back in awe of our Creator. It is mind-boggling. I hope your mind is boggled this morning that God made you a specific way and has a plan for your life, and that plan includes a commission, an appointment. These young people, they're bouncing off the ceiling because they got an appointment to West Point. Good for them. I can one-up them. I got one better than that. I've been appointed by Christ. Ooh, that makes me feel excited. As a matter of fact, let me let you know where I'm going with all of this. As I was pondering the message, and the way I come up with what I'm going to say on Sunday morning, it is a process for me, and I know ahead of time what I'm going to be talking about. And I get in the Word, and I write things down, and then I'll go walk around and do some chores. I'll go throughout my week, and more ideas will pop into my head. Yesterday, Joan and I were working out in the backyard a little bit, and I walked into our shed, and I said, okay, God, what's the main thing? What's the main point I want people to get, to walk away with tomorrow? And I thought to myself, I want people to just walk away really excited to realize they've been appointed by Christ to go and bear fruit and fruit that remains. And immediately I got the sense that, and I'm not claiming I heard a voice from God, but I got the sense that the Spirit was nudging me. You know, Jack, it's not about excitement. Okay, I'm an excitable person. Some of you are less excitable. You're more like hands in your pocket, whatever. Okay. I kind of bounce around a little bit. Flail my arms, you know. I get excited. I'm not asking you to be like my personality. So let me revise that. My goal isn't for you to be excited about it. My goal is for you to believe it. Because it's belief that will translate eventually into works. It's going to translate into how you live your life. If you can believe it in the true sense of the word, to believe, to embrace this truth and say, yes, I'm going to own this. I'm going to live as if it's true because I believe it is true. So that's my goal, that by the time you walk out that door, you'll say, you know what? I'm going to believe. I believe that what Jack said is true. And it's not because Jack said it. It's because I'm reading the words of Jesus from John 15. I got to keep moving here. Just to give some perspective, that, you know, there's the number of how many atoms are in the universe and the number of combinations to make a human being, a man and woman, and a human being results from that is even greater than this number. The number of human beings who have ever lived, it's that number. Wow. I hope you're excited. More than that, I hope you believe that this is true about you. You did not choose me. I chose you, appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain. So let's talk about this idea of being appointed. Sometimes we think of this word appointed as, well, so-and-so was appointed to be this position, or appointed as a judge, or appointed as to fill some kind of an office or a place in government or what have you. But I want us to understand, and I've often said, using a basic dictionary is a good tool for studying the Bible. Merriam-Webster says the very first definition that Merriam-Webster gives for appointed is chosen for a particular job. Okay? Jesus has appointed you not for status, not for a position, not for a title. He's appointed you for a task, or more than one task, no doubt, multiple tasks, for a job, that you would go and bear fruit. We're going to take some time to kind of unpack these phrases here, that you would go and bear fruit, and in particular, a certain kind of fruit, fruit that would remain. Some translations say fruit that will endure, fruit that will last. Sometimes for our efforts, we can see certain results, but then over time, those results seem to kind of vanish, and we just kind of are left scratching our head, and we go, okay, why did I just spend that time and money and energy in doing such and such? Because it has all come to naught. And Jesus has a will for you, and that is to bring forth fruit that is the real deal. I mean, really lasting, not fake fruit. Sometimes we can fake it, and we can try to put forward a kind of fruit. We'd have to put that in quotes because it's not real fruit if it's not rooted in Christ. And it's not really genuine, and it doesn't last very long. So lest we be found striving for a position, a title, oh, Jesus has appointed me to be, you know, whatever. No, he's appointed you and me to do something. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. Is that enough for you? Just to be, I'm just a child of God. I don't need a title. I don't need notoriety. I don't need to see my name up, you know, in lights or in the church bulletin or whatever. I don't know. It's just enough. Is that enough for you? I hope it is. Jeremiah said to his scribe, Baruch, in the book of Jeremiah, and seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. be careful. Because sometimes, and I think maybe I would say often, I should say oftentimes, we can begin with a good motive. Hey, I want to do something for God. And then we realize, ooh, this is going to make me, if this succeeds, it's going to make me look pretty good. And then we kind of start, the devil diverts us and we start going down another track. And then suddenly it's about us and it's not about Christ. So just be careful to not seek things, great things for yourself. Even in the church, it's important to understand that we are to strive to aspire to what, how we can serve and what we can do. Even among leaders in the church, 1 Timothy 3:1 says, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine position. Doesn't say that. It is a fine work he desires to do. As a matter of fact, some Bibles translate this, if any man aspires to overseership, one aspires to do the work, whether you ever get any accolades or ever get your name, you know, up where people can see it, who cares? It's about doing the work. Matthew 20, there was a time when the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? They said to him, we're able. See, she wanted her boys to get the notoriety, you know, up there in your kingdom. Who's that on Jesus' right? Oh, that's John. Who's on his left? Oh, that's James. Wow, what an impressive family that is. That's what she wanted for her boys. Verse 24, and hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. The 10 were just as bad as the two because they were like, hey, you're getting a leg up on us. What about us? You know. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. For just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So that's Matthew 20. Let's talk a little bit about this idea of going. What could that mean that Jesus says that I'm chosen and appointed to go? Joan and I went to Poland for 10 years. Not too many of you others have. Does that mean I somehow have inherently more spirituality than you do? I don't think so. Because go can mean a number of things. It can mean physically going. It can mean actually physically uprooting and moving for the sake of the kingdom. It can mean crossing a continent. It can mean crossing an ocean. It can mean crossing town. It can mean crossing the street. It can mean crossing from your bedroom to that of one of your kids to talk about something that's difficult to talk about. So physically, yes, it can be physically going. It can also be emotionally going. Perhaps you're in an emotional place that's really not healthy. And there's a certain human inertia that we tend to get comfortable where we are and go, yeah, I know this probably isn't good. I probably shouldn't get out of this place that I'm in, but I'm just comfortable being here. You think of the man who was in an illness for 38 years, and Jesus said to him, do you want to get better? What a good question. Do you wish to be made well? Perhaps you're in an emotional place where the Holy Spirit is saying to you, this is not healthy for you. You need to go. You need to get out of your comfort zone and leave this place and go to a more healthy place for your soul. Mentally, perhaps you are regularly entertaining wrong thoughts, negative thoughts. You're believing lies that the father of lies, the devil, is throwing out at you. Or maybe you're believing lies that the world is speaking to you. And mentally, you need to say to yourself, okay, I can't stay here. I need to go If I want to be fruitful for God, I need to go from where I am and start thinking some other thoughts. So it can be mentally and spiritually. How do you measure where a person is spiritually? Well, wherever you are today in your process of growing and maturing, I can guarantee you one thing is true of you and of me. God's will is that we keep growing. Are you a loving person? Congratulations. Love more. Excel still more. Are you a kind person? Are you a generous person? In virtually every area, we all can stand to make progress. So we're to go and bear fruit. Fruit. Think bananas, tangerines, watermelon. What kind of fruit are you talking about here, Jesus? Well, as we look at the New Testament, fruit can take a number of different forms. And my guess is that many of you automatically thought of a certain category, and I'm going to suggest that that was probably based on how you're wired, what your personality is. Some people, right away, they think in terms of character qualities, what Paul referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things constitute fruit. But is that the only fruit? No, there's another list. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply," or add to that, "supply moral excellence." And you're gonna hear some overlap. There are going to be some similar words to what we heard from Galatians 5. Moral excellence, to your moral excellence, knowledge. To your knowledge, add self-control. To your self-control, perseverance. To your perseverance, godliness. To your godliness, brotherly kindness. To your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours, you may think, I went down mentally through that list. I think I got some of each of those to some degree. Good for you. I think I do too, to some degree. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, see, God's will for us is to continue to grow into full maturity into Christ. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. If you're not growing in these things, then you need to kind of backtrack and remember your standing in Christ, how I've been forgiven. That's a starting place. And then from there, that's the soil. That's the environment. Joan and I were spending a lot of time and a little bit of money trying to provide rich nutrients for our garden to grow. We can't make it grow. God makes it grow. But we can provide the conditions for those plants to grow. The condition for this fruit that we've been talking about here is your standing before Christ, the fact that you're regenerate, you've been born again, you're forgiven, you've been made right with God through Christ and his death on the cross. So one aspect of fruit is character qualities, the fruit of the Spirit. Is that all there is? No. By the way, before I move on, I just want to take opportunity. I just want to mention, this is a little bit of a pet peeve I have. Thank you for the opportunity to unload this on you this morning. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, well, let me back up before I tell you what Jesus said. I have often heard Christians refer to another Christian. You see, we kind of give ourselves a title, fruit inspector. You know, we want to inspect someone else's fruit or lack thereof, you know. And I've been guilty of that. I'm not going to sit here and say that's never happened with me. But someone will point out some flaw or some shortcoming in another person and, quote, Matthew 7:16, you'll know them by their fruits. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? I saw this person who claimed to be a Christian saying this, acting like this. You see there, they probably aren't a Christian. Be careful. Number one, because Jesus didn't necessarily appoint you a fruit inspector. He appointed you a fruit bearer. It's important to read things in context. What is the verse preceding the "you will know them by their fruits" verse? It's verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. I believe the context shows. Now, is it true that generally speaking, apple trees bear apples? Yes, that is true. I have some tomato plants in my backyard. Guess what? There are no tomatoes on those plants. Now, I hope in a couple months we have some nice tomatoes. Right now, see, someone could come to my house and go, look, there are no tomatoes there. So Jesus is saying this as a way to kind of gauge and measure those who would purport to be leaders. Beware of the false prophets. But look, I've shared with you all before, there was a time when 19-year-old, newly born again Jack Stockdale succumbed to temptation and went out on High Street and got plastered with his dorm buddies. That happened. Someone could have looked at me and go, you'll know them by their fruits. Guess you're not saved. Well, let's be careful of that. Okay, anyway, thank you for letting me unload that. Maybe that'll keep you from being the fruit inspector that you probably shouldn't be. Another aspect of fruit are the souls of people, the souls of people. Jesus, you may be familiar, he had some interaction with a woman at a well and had a very compelling conversation with her, which we won't get into. But in verse 27 of John 4, it says, at this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? So he's speaking with her. Up walk the disciples who had gone to town to buy food. They see him speaking with a woman, and she then leaves her water pot, goes back to her town, and begins to speak to people about Christ. And to, in essence, say, hey, come check this guy out. This isn't Christ, is it? It seems like maybe it is. What do you think? Let's go see. Verse 30, they went out of the city and were coming to him. That's an important verse to understand what's happening in the backdrop of Jesus interacting with his disciples. Here's this crowd of people coming from, I don't know how far away it was, but if it's a movie scene in my mind, if I'm the writer, the backdrop, there's this multitude and they're coming and the disciples are talking to Jesus and they don't realize behind them people are starting to approach Jesus and the disciples. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Come on, we went to Kroger and bought this food for you. Eat this. But he said to them, I have food to eat you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? See, their mind was still in earthly food. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Lift up your heads, disciples. Look around. Do you see those people? Souls for whom I am someday soon going to die. The harvest of God in which the angels are eventually going to put in their sickles and reap a harvest for my Father's glory. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. I think of what we do out here. We're finished now until September, but with pull-through prayer. I've had the experience, and some of you have had the experience, we're out there waving on the street. All we're doing is waving and smiling. We can do that. That's something That's in my wheelhouse. I can do that. And sometimes a person will pull in and you can so tell. God has been preparing this person. We've had people. There was a guy one time here not long ago, got out of his car, tears streaming down his cheeks. My daughter's a heroin addict. My wife just left me. Something's broken in my life. I need God. The fields are white for harvest if we would just lift up our eyes. So the souls of people, that's an aspect of the fruit as well. Another one that you might not have thought of, I thought for a while before I realized, Hebrews 13:15, through him, speaking of Christ, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Wow, aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad to know God? Aren't you thankful? You are? Then say it. Then sing it. Praise to God. That is the fruit of lips. Move your lips. Let some words come out. It's not just about feeling grateful in your heart. That's first, isn't it? Nor is it only about saying the words and singing the words of the songs. It's got to be both, right? It's first, we have this sentiment, genuine sentiment of gratitude that God saved me when I was dead in my transgressions and sins. I was helpless and hopeless. He saved a wretch like me. That word, I think, makes people uncomfortable. Ooh, how could you say that about a person? Well, if you understand the meaning of the word, it's not derogatory. It just means you're not in a position to help yourself or save yourself. We were wretches. I wasn't that bad. I was actually a pretty good person. No, you were a wretch. You were completely unable to save yourself, and Christ saved you. Well, let that word come out of your lips in prayer, in praise, in singing. So that's fruit as well. The fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. It's not enough just for you to feel the sentiment. Tell somebody. Tell somebody. Not only that, you'll hear yourself say it, which is also important. And then lastly, maybe there are more, but I came up with four this morning. The blessings, this is also fruit, the blessings which result from giving. I'm talking about material, financial giving. All of us know what money is. All of us think about money probably more than we would like to admit. It's a reality of life. Jesus spoke often about money. And we are encouraged to give sacrificially, to give in faith. And there are blessings that result from giving, both material blessings as well as spiritual blessings. So 2 Corinthians 9, I'm going to read three verses. 10 through 12, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You see, the blessings are both material. As you give, as you are generous, God will see to it that your needs are met. That may return to you materially, or it may not. If not, it certainly will return to you in terms of your growth in Christ, that what Paul calls the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. You'll be enriched in everything, material blessings, spiritual blessings, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. You see, Paul had asked the Corinthians if they would contribute to the hungry people in Jerusalem where there was a famine in the church there. So he's saying, look, this results when you give sacrificially, this results in blessing material and spiritually for you and blessing material and spiritually for the recipients. Wow, that is fruit. We tend to, as you might guess, use the world's way of measuring progress or how to measure what's worthwhile. Well, I engaged in a certain endeavor, and this endeavor that I engaged in made me $10,000. Well, that was fruitful. Well, be careful. Maybe that $10,000 was from God. Maybe it was from the devil. Maybe he got you off track and got you to devote yourself to that $10,000 project, and really he wanted you doing something else. Let's be careful. I'm not a fruit inspector here. I'm not saying one way or another. Let's not just automatically assume that because something is fruitful in the world's measuring stick of fruitfulness, that God has the same way of measuring, because in some things they're the same, but in many ways they're different. So let's be people who live and serve in God's economy. So appointed by Christ. If you go out of here excited, jumping around, that'll be great. I like that. I like when people jump around and get excited. But you know what? Excitement wears off. Emotion eventually dies down, doesn't it? More than that, I want you to simply believe this scripture. You did not choose me. I chose you. That person who is you and you alone, and no one else is you or anything really like you in so many ways. He chose you, and he appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain. The reason why, at the end of the day, what I want you to do is to believe this rather than merely be excited about it, is because belief is what translates into action, to something tangible. James said, and I'll end with this verse, show me your faith without the works. The strong suggestion here is, if you can, which everyone knows you can. Hey, I believe. Okay, how can I prove to anyone that I really believe something? I really can't, because belief is something that happens in my heart. So I can't definitively prove to you that I, or to God, or to anyone, that I believe. Well, to God. God knows. Let me take that back. God knows what's going on in your heart. But at least outwardly to human beings, faith is only realized, is only seen when it's shown. Show me your faith without the works, James says, and I will show you my faith by my works. So what will be the evidence that you truly went away from here today believing John 15:16? It will evidence itself in ongoing and increasing fruit in your life, lasting fruit for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, your word is amazing. You are amazing. That you would make each one of us specifically designed by your hand. Your word tells us that while we were yet unformed substance, I didn't even have a skeletal frame yet. My bones had not even formed. And you saw me and you wove me together in my mother's womb, because you had a plan from eternity past, and you chose me, and now you've appointed me. And that's true of every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ here today. Thank you. We thank you. Lord, help anyone who may be struggling to believe, that's somehow entertaining. Well, this doesn't apply to me. Oh, God. Lord, help them to simply believe what is true. And we trust you for the results and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some announcements?
June is an active month for us here. We just had our ladies' retreat yesterday, and we have more things coming. So tonight here at 7 o'clock is Prayer for the Nations. Having just returned from Israel, I have a fresh perspective about what it means to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's a country that's bordered by four other nations that all want them dead. All right, and not to mention the threats from Iran and Russia and all these things, right? So if we pray for nothing else besides the peace of Jerusalem tonight, that's plenty, right? But we'll pray for other nations as well. But there's so much to pray for around the nations, as we're commanded in Scripture. Then Wednesday night's continuing the Christianity Explored class. If you have folks that are wanting to understand what is Christianity in kind of a no-pressure environment, just to say, what is Christianity? What does it look like? And how does it work, right? They can get those questions answered in this 7-week study on Wednesday nights. Saturday the 17th is our next game night at 7 o'clock. The 18th is Father's Day and baby dedication in 2 weeks. I always love baby dedication days. Those are fun. Church picnic coming up on the 25th in 3 weeks. So look out for that. And then at the end of July, we are planning a worship night, a Friday night called Jam with the Lamb. And Bruce picked that appropriate name. So see Bruce if you would like to. This is an open invitation for anyone that would like to play some music, lead a song, or just maybe just suggest some songs. Here's some things. If you'd like to have anything to do with that, or maybe just want to come and worship, that'd be great. Please see Bruce after the service. He would love to coordinate that with you. And then, as always, we have prayer after every service. Right down front, there are people here who will pray with you if you'd like some prayer today. And then also, we pray throughout the week. So if you would send your prayer request to the email address prayer@newsong.family, we would love to pray for you. There's also on the table in the back some blue cards. You can write down a prayer request and drop it in the offering box. We'd love to pray for you. And those are our announcements for the day. And Pam's going to close us in prayer.
Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to hear your word today. Thank you, Lord, that we have been chosen and appointed. Pray that you would give each person here opportunity this next week to bear fruit, both in character or with people that they're interacting with, or giving thanks, or even being a blessing by giving. So we thank you, God, for this opportunity. Thank you for your word and this opportunity that we've had to hear your word today. Thank you for what you did in the women's conference, and we ask you, God, to bless the relationships and just the opportunity that the ladies had to hear your word. So we give you thanks for that and ask for lasting fruit there as well. Amen.
Please rise for our benediction, which today comes from the book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.